This morning, the title of the sermon is this: Planning for the Future, the Soul's Eternal Prospects. Planning for the Future, the Soul's Eternal Prospects. We're especially looking at what we have before us in God's Word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and from verses 13 to 21. My first heading then is this: Seeking Advice. Seeking Advice. This man that cries out from the crowd and asks, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There he is in verse 13, this considerable crowd that is there, and we understand this to follow on from what we read at the beginning of chapter 12, crowd trampling upon each other, we're told there in verse 1, and whom he teaches his disciples, but teaches really also over their heads there to the crowd that are gathered. And this man cried out from that crowd. Here is his question: "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord begins with that man's inquiry and develops from that a warning, and from that warning brings forth a parable. Then from that parable brings a very startling conclusion. Well, this man indeed has a burning question, or at least this is a burning question to him. He is not so much, it seems, stirred by the teaching of the Lord. That is disappointing for a start, isn't it? My word, what teachings these have been talking about. Fearing him who has there the power to cast into hell. "Yes, I say to you," the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 5, "fear him." Well, there is something to hear, if ever there was. And then the danger of being found against the Lord Jesus Christ. Blaspheming, we're told in verse 10, against the Holy Spirit. You won't be forgiven if you've denied there the divinity of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit operating in him. Well, what hope is there for you? What have you done that you have so manifestly there ignored, spoken ill, the clear evidences of the divine person of Jesus Christ, casting out demons, bringing back the dead, healing the sick? Who else is doing this? The Pharisees aren't, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. This man has heard all this, and he's heard there about persecutions that will come, and how the Lord tells them not to worry. In verse 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Well, he's heard about what you ought to say, and the Holy Spirit teaching us words, but he seemingly has overridden all of that. He's got his own words. He's got his own questions that he wants to bring. Nothing to do, really, with eternity. And the rich young ruler came there wanting to know about eternal life. We might even say that the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees were interested about finding favour with God. To that extent, we credit them with having a spiritual interest. But this man seems to be interested rather in wealth, in inheritances about his brother. And how he feels, seemingly from this, we might infer that he's been cheated out of his inheritance, or the right share that he might have. Perhaps like Esau, felt that Jacob had stolen away there his birthright, stolen away there the blessing of his father Isaac. And this man, maybe, feels in a similar cheated position, and that really he should have been given a greater share of the inheritance, or something more than he had received. And that is his burning question. And that is the question here when the Lord Jesus Christ is in his town, in his market square, that he wants to bring before the Lord. So he's gone to the Lord, and that's what he wants to speak on. That's his burning question. That's where he's seeking advice. And so many people today come to the church, the evangelical church, the church maybe where the Bible is preached, and they have a need. There's a burning question for them. It's not a spiritual question so much, it's a very earthly question about wealth maybe, about these kinds of things, or for friendship, or for some companionship. And they've got some pressing worry, maybe. Yeah, maybe a real worry, not making little of that. But that's where it begins, and in a sense, that's where it's going to end with them. Oh, answer me that question. That's what I want to know about. The spiritual question, very material question. Not something pertaining to the soul, but something pertaining to wealth and well-being here upon the earth. Being able to say to oneself, oh, you've got good things laid up for you for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And they want to learn from the church, how can I eat, drink, and be merry? How can I find ease and comfort and find in this life all the good things that I can just coast along with without another worry, without another concern? I have to report. We hear this. This is much what happens, and preachers pander to that, and they come and give to people there, well, this is what you're going to have. We'll tell you 7 ways to be successful. Some of them so clever they can boil it down to 3 ways to be successful. Or 10 things I learned about money and keeping it and using it. That's what the message is. And in a way, that's exactly what the people that have come want to hear. That's their burning question. I want ease now. I want to eat. I want to drink. I want to be merry. When I don't feel I'm eating enough, I don't feel I'm drinking enough, I don't feel I'm merry enough, how can I be? How can you bring relief to my need, to my soul? And that is what they are seeking. That's their burning question. Well, first of all, let me say, any of us are wise to go to the Lord. We are. We are wise to go to him. We are wise if we go to a church where the Bible is opened and where it is preached. But I say this, do not be surprised if the answer you get is not the answer that you expected to get. Do not be surprised if you have come with that particular felt need. I want ease, I want to eat, drink and be merry. If the answer that you receive does not directly address that, but addresses something deeper than that, and we would say more important than that, takes you away from your comfort zone, your burning question, and answers you in a fashion that maybe you didn't necessarily at the beginning want to hear. Not money management, not debt advice, not something there, some positive self-help kind of manual, not to go kind of revived and reinvigorated and thinking great things about yourself and looking in the mirror and saying, I'm not a failure, I am going to do great things, or some such thing as this. Oh no, the Lord is the fountain of wisdom, and his word is the truth indeed. He speaks forth from his word still to this very day. Nothing of its inerrancy, nothing of its inspiration has diminished with the passage of time. Oh no, it stands still. And he is the wonderful, the counselor. And he brings forth his counsel here with the aid of the Holy Spirit to assist us in these things. But I say this, in our seeking of advice, we have to be ready for the answer that's given. And the answer may not be the expected one. And that's my second heading. Not the expected answer. Not the expected answer. And the Lord makes this clear in verse 14. And it begins, doesn't it, with a but. But he said to him, here's the burning question, but the response is a but in the narrative. But he said to him, somewhere this is coming from a different position. This is coming from a different place. This is going to cut across what this man is seemingly interested in and what his desire is. Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? What is this that you're asking of me? Financial advisor? Some debt counselor? Is this what you are looking for? Are you wanting this? Is this my position before you today? How to divide up that money? Do you want me to go and rebuke your brother, maybe? Are you seeking me to say, yes, you're right, you're in the right, you are right and entitled to feel cheated and to feel angry against your brother. Yes, I will vindicate you. Is that what you're looking for? You're not going to guess it. What are you going to get? Verse 15, this is what you're going to get. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Take heed. This has gone actually to the heart of the man. It's what lies behind the question, you see. He wants his wealth. He's a covetous man. He's probably got plenty enough as it presently stands, whether he's been cheated or whether he hasn't been cheated there. Covetousness is motivating him, is stirring him, is making him there feel this aggressive sort of hatred against his brother and is gnawing away. And has prompted him now, when he's hearing about eternity and about fearing him who has power to cast into hell, and somehow he can't hear any of that because that question is burning. And here's what he wants to ask. It's covetousness. He does somewhere think that his life consists in the abundance of the things he possesses. Whether he's realized it or not, he's going to realize it now if he's got ears to hear. That's what he's about. This is not the answer that he expected, but it is the answer that he needs. This is not addressing his felt need. This is what he needs to feel about himself. Not what he actually does at that stage. We don't know, do we, how exactly it finishes with him. But this is the answer the Lord Jesus Christ brings. He wanted a judgment. He wanted the Lord, in effect, to be the arbitrator, the judge in this sort of financial dispute. He wanted the Lord to play a kind of role here. The Lord instead does play a role as a judge, but it is the judge on his soul, a judge on the inner man. He's working here in a much greater capacity as the Son of God, addressing this man and going beneath the surface to draw out the very heart of the man, covetousness. That is what's working there. He's valuing life against the abundance of his possessions. That is what's working. That is the key feature of all this man's thinking and action, the questions that he wants to ask, what emanates from his thought life and from his mouth. Oh, he needn't need to worry about the finances. He needed to worry about his soul. He didn't need a judge who was the arbitrator to come on his side, to there bring a judgment in his favour. He needed the judge, the ultimate judge, to speak in his favour at the judgment seat. And whether he realised that or not, that is what he was told. And so from this opening statement, which answers this man, to his mind, I'm sure, quite unexpectedly, and may have been quite startling to all the crowd that were there, trampling on one another. Now he brings forth this parable, doesn't he? This parable, which is going to illustrate what is happening here, and is for the benefit not only for the man, but for all those who might have been there. We may imagine there were many. We may well imagine in this day there are many in a similar situation here. Oh, this man, how much there might have been people who identify with him. This rich man in verse 16, there he is, wealth. Oh, it's gone very well for him. He's in the position that this man who's asked the question would like to be in. Oh, the money that's come his way, this abundance, farmer. Whatever has happened there, the sun has shone beneficially upon his land, or the winds and the rain have just sort of brought this helpful way and fructified the land, and there it is. It's growing marvellously, and he's seeing his crops grow, and, well, he's got to do some planning for the future here, hasn't he? What shall I do with all of these crops that I'm so obviously going to have in my possession? And here's the conversation he has with himself in verse 17, isn't it? This question that I have. And verse 18 brings him the answer. I will do this. I've got it. I've got the answer here. I will pull down my barns, all the ones I've got at the moment, and build bigger ones. Easy, isn't it? Ah, there you see. He's thinking ahead here. pull down these old barns, they're too small. I'm going to build bigger barns. Get these labourers in, get them working on it, do it now. Be with foresight, you see, going to plan ahead. These big barns will all be built there, they'll all be in situ, just waiting for these wonderful crops that are going to come, and this, when I've sold a portion of them, the goods that I'll have to go with it, and then I'll accommodate it all in these larger barns. And then all is well. Oh, it's good then. Verse 19. I can then say to my soul, the conversation he's having within himself, planning ahead. This is where he sees himself in the situation. Down the track, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Comfortable, ease. This is it. It's answered all my need. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. See it all stretching out before him. The ease that he's looking for. Oh, the comforts there. All the resources, the provisions for him. The finest of foods, the finest of victuals to drink. This is it. This is what I've been waiting for. These crops growing in the marvellous way they have is bringing about the life that I've longed for. And he says to his soul this, be content. We've cracked it. It's happened. I can now sit back and enjoy this. Except the parable doesn't end at verse 19, does it? But then, unexpectedly again, cutting across this beautiful, idyllic picture, the Lord Jesus Christ, their master storyteller, has been bringing us along with and drawing us into. There is the catch. Verse 20. But God said to him, not you wise man, not you good, forward-planning man. How wise you were to think of the future and prepare for it now. No, on the contrary. Fool. Fool. No, you're not wise at all. You're not sensible. You haven't there displayed such business, economic acumen. Fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. That soul that you spoke of there, speaking to yourself in that inner conversation, take your ease. No, far from it. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided, which you thought were your own, which you thought to provide for you on into your foreseeable future? Gone. They won't be yours. You will not sit back and enjoy them whatsoever. You will rather be such a one that you should have feared, because after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. To fear him, yes, fear him. This man who was a fool in this parable there, far from being a wise man, is forward planning, had not taken in eternity, had missed the most important of things. Fool, it's all gone, it's finished with you. You don't carry these things forward, you're gone. Your soul's exposed before me, and I will cast you out. And then the conclusion in verse 21. This is it. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the conclusion. This story has illustrated it. This parable is us. It's you, he's saying. This man who's asked this question, his burning question. This is your answer. Unexpected to you, but this is what you need to hear. And beyond reaching to those who are in a similar position. For what are they like? Well, they've laid up treasure for themselves, but they're not rich toward God. Self, ah, my soul, soul, take your ease. Here is what's good. My forward planning. This is going to be beneficial to me. It's about me. It's about my comforts. He hasn't even seemingly thought about other people. Those like your brother, maybe. Who perhaps he was wronging. Well, maybe they'll get this treasure. Maybe they'll be the ones who will have this treasure after you, or some other family member that you're feuding with, or your children maybe who you've hardly given any thought to. They're going to get it. And they hadn't even factored them in. But most of all, you hadn't factored God in. He wasn't in your forward planning. You hadn't there laid up treasure for him. You weren't rich toward him. So there is his conclusion. He goes on then to talk to his disciples in verse 22, if we looked on there, that they should not worry about their lives and what they're going to eat and about their bodies and what they're going to put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Taking away from that whole material scenario, taking them up to eternal things again in conclusion. Not the expected answer. A parable about the fatal mistake, the fool that had made this great mistake, obsessed with riches, but not interested in God. Not interested in the real welfare of his soul. Not forward planning, as he properly should have done, crediting himself, it seems, with being very wise. But he wasn't, he was a fool, for God was in none of his thinking. Oh, we see, don't we, there, dangers of, you know, being seduced by these wonderful promises there, or the idyllic future for you, if you just do these things here, do those things there. Pictures there of lovely sunsets and couples sitting on the verandas of villas and sipping fine things, and not a worry in the world, the grey hairs, the bright smiles. I didn't tell you, of course, that many are already in the grave by that age, and that we might be in the grave by that age. Not the expected answer, an answer to warn against self-centeredness. To take a phrase I just used a moment ago, we come to our third heading. God was not in his thinking. God was not in his thinking. Our third heading. God was not in his planning. For this judgment is the verdict of God. What is spoken here about this man, the conclusion of his life, that you were not rich toward God, is the verdict that condemned this man and any others who followed in that way. You don't take your finances forward. These are not going to impress the Almighty God, the judge of all. Not your possessions, that you had all these things, well-furnished homes or whatever else it might have been. Not your talents. Not those things you felt were so helpful to you, a bit smarter than everybody else. That wit, your ability to do put-downs on other people. That ability, that whole range of skills there that just thrust you forward. No, those are not going to be of any help whatsoever. For the question is, where was God in your life? Where was he in your thinking? Was he anywhere? Truthful? Was he anywhere? So, the wisest discovery this man could have made in this parable is to be able to say to his soul, fool. Fool, you fool, what are you doing? What is your thinking about? How futile, you fool. Think about where you are. A sense of shock, a sense of alarm, that there could be this attitude in him just to look back and think, oh, how it's all sorted, how my life is all together here, that I can just take my ease. I can see for years ahead. No trouble, not a problem. Oh, be merry. You've got everything here to look forward to. To instead have a thought cutting across that. Say, you fool. To have alarm. To have this coming in, breaking in to this comfortable world, this bubble that really this man had built his cricket like that. And to bring it all crashing down. Don't wait for the judgment, will you, before it is crushed, this thought. Don't wait then till you'll find to shock and alarm that God is judging you, saying of you, you were not rich toward me, you had no thought of me, you had not put me into your forward planning, you had not thought about that day when you must stand before me, not a financial advisor, not some debt counsellor. Somebody there to vindicate, well, yes, you were right to feel grieved about that, and you're right to feel unhappy about how you were treated there. No, you hadn't thought realistically about that day. Oh, fool, no, say it now of yourself. Say it now. Don't leave it till it's too late. Till this night your soul is required of you. We said to the children, didn't we? When the door closes, that's it. You're finished. Got no hope, no future. You can't repent then. Dear friend, don't be that one. The Lord himself will say, fool to. Be able to say, fool to yourself now. Be given that heart that's ready to listen, that can be entreated, that will not reject, I know, fool, and fight back and want to vindicate yourself. The Lord has not come to be such an arbitrator for you, And the Bible will not be there as a book you can twist and use to kind of vindicate you in such thinking. It says, fool, to you, dear friend, it says that. Hear it as a word that is brought in friendship, that is as God speaking, think now. Turn back from those actions, those attitudes. Repent. For this is in the end what it is asking of us. Repent. Your soul will be required of you. Your works will be judged. The absence of any desire, true desire for the glory of God. All your hidden sins, all your habitual evil laid bare, open there to exposure, all of these things to ridicule. Oh, dear friend, those sad omissions, all the lack of zeal, the lack of desire. You had built much, it seemed, but it all broke, it all crumbled down. Oh, dear friend, is that to be you at the end? All the good that you reluctantly did, yes, reluctantly did. You might have brought much greater desire and wholeheartedness, but you didn't. It was reluctant. It was dragged forth from you. Yes, that's sin. That's sin, you see. And those works count for nothing. All cancelled, disallowed in those books of judgment that open up there. The burden holiness was to you. Oh, the effort it was. Not to do those things, not to think those thoughts, not to be jealous, not to be angry. Sin, you see, and all of the better thoughts you might have had and thought better of yourself for, cancelled, disallowed, have no place in that final reckoning in your favour. What worship did you offer? Were you rich toward God in that? What place did you accord him? Was he in your planning? Was he there? You thought forward about your life? Was God factored in? Your leisure and how you'll use it? How even those things that we can employ to stimulate us and refresh us. Yes, but did you have, ultimately there's still some spiritual aim, that you'll be a better person for this, better equipped, better able to serve the Lord? Did you see, ultimately, I want this for the glory of God? Did you? Oh, think, do we love him truly? Do we want to use our money to serve him? To actually be able there to maybe get that better health to serve him longer? We've got those advantages today, haven't we, that we can actually plan ahead in a sense there, and we can expect to be fitter and live a bit longer. That's what the statistics are. And the longer there, am I going to be able to serve him more? I can live more years to serve him more years. Wonderful thought, that. Well, a dear friend has called, hasn't he, retirement there. It's state-sponsored evangelism. You've got the state there, you've got a pension there, so I can evangelize. Oh, I like that. But is that in your thinking? Make that judgment on your own heart before it's too late. And God brings that judgment ringing down upon you. Fool, where were you? Are you saying, oh, soul, take ease here. Slip back, eat, drink, and be merry. Because it doesn't end with ease and with being merry. So my fourth and final heading is this. True ease. True ease. True comfort. True happiness, a plentifulness, a bounty, a real and abiding one, wherein we can say, soul, you do have good things laid up for you. You do have a good and a long future. There is provision, and you will be joyful and happy, and it will stretch on. True ease. Where there is wisdom and where forward planning is really working best. Because it's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings true comfort to the soul. He, if he is in your thinking, if you have understood him and believed in him, he brings a future for you when you can plan ahead wisely for that day of judgment, when it won't be a fool that you're called. Oh, you trusted in the Son of God. You had wisdom. You had that which is the fear of God that took you to the Son of God. How wise to have done that. So it be that all these things are in the end the gift of God. But hear it now, and turn to him to find that true ease that is found in Christ. Say to your soul, if still the label fool is over you, if still you are proceeding there towards gloom, despair, destruction on the day of judgment, no comforts, no joyful things, no meals, banquets in heaven, but poverty and all the fire of darkness of hell, say to your soul now, I must have Christ at any cost. I must have him. He must be there, the one that is deeply impacting my soul, for whom I'm living. I must be able to live in such a way that now God will say, you are rich toward me. He must be my master and my Lord. I must now have him as my governor. I need his power and his life and his mastery over me. I need him. I need his help and his friendship. For I am going to the very pit of gloom, darkness, why hell itself. I will not rest. I will not rest until my soul is able to say, yes, I know him now, and I know that he has forgiven me, and I know that his blood has covered my sin, and that on that day I will not stand as a fool, but one who stands in Christ, forgiven, pardoned, able there with entitlement and with true warrant to be able to look forward to it, to be able to consider that day. And realize that I will be moving forward into the glory of heaven. I need him. I need to be under his lordship. I need to be under his government. I need him to be able to say to my soul, be at peace. All is well with you. Be at peace. So, where are you? Do you need to say to your soul, be up, be seeking? You need him. I need a saviour. He alone can satisfy the soul's need. He alone is equipped as a son of God, but also as a human being, laying down his life, providing for me a salvation. Has your soul gathered that? Or are you still a fool? A fool, my dear friend, a fool in the final analysis. Oh, be wise today. You need treasure in heaven. You need to be rich toward God. You need a friend who is there, answering for you in the courts of heaven, there bringing for you a treasure, even his own righteousness for you. Oh, the blessings of Christ and his comforts. Are you still wedded to the world, loving your possessions too much, storing all your hopes there in that place, thinking how your barns can be bigger, how you can extend there? It'll perish, and you with it. When there is in the gospel riches, riches. When in Christ riches, riches, his righteousness, all that his blood can bring for you, the adoption, union with him, prayers that he will answer, guidance, counsel, his rebukes even, which are life-giving. Hear him. Dear friend, hear him. Say to your soul, I must hear him. I must have him as Saviour. And then you will indeed have good eternal prospects. Then your forward planning is settled. You have him. Whatever the devil throws at you, whatever by way of rebellion in your own heart comes up and rises against you, you will have aid from heaven. You'll have the Holy Spirit. You'll have his guidance. You'll have a friend that you can call upon in those times of great need. When there are temptations from the world and it's bringing its pressures in, you'll have a friend, one who will be your stronghold and your guide. And still, even though we are tossed from side to side at times, have to fight our passage through, there is cost, you see. Nevertheless, all will be well with your soul. Plan around God. Plan around the Lord Jesus Christ. Plan for eternity. Don't be found out to be that fool at the end, but to have been wise today, having put your trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.